ได้
King Hezekiah found himself in a situation where the prophet of God came to him and said, in short, thou shalt die. And the truth is that this is a reality for all of us. The truth is, we have an appointment with death. According to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And so, irrespective of our social status, whether we are rich or poor, irrespective of where we are in age, then at some point, the reality is we will die. In fact, we see in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, we see two characters: the rich man and Lazarus. And in this account, we realize that the rich man died. And we see that the poor man, the beggar man, also died. So while they both lived, and lived in different circumstances, at the end of it, they both died. If I read that verse for me, verse 22.
And it came to pass.
And it came to pass.
That the beggar died.
So the beggar died.
Was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom.
And he was taken to Hades.
The rich man also died.
The rich man also died.
And was buried.
So, you know, so interestingly, when it speaks of Lazarus, it says that he died and he was taken away. But in respect to the rich man, you know, he had the luxury of getting a burial. But irrespective of how we are in our social standing, we will die. So, Lazarus died. The rich man died also. After death, there is a reality. You know, the passage in Hebrews said, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. And in the case of Lazarus and the rich man, we get the scene and the picture that when they died, it did not end there for them. And that's a good thing, you know, that at death, we continue to be. But the sad part of that is that depending on how we lived in this life, it will either be paradise or a place of torment. And so we recognize that for the rich man, he ended up in this place of torment, while Lazarus, he went into the bosom of Abraham. And that is what we should all strive for. So we come back to the statement, you or thou shall die. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we see the prophet approaching the king, and he makes this very statement. In fact, let's read verses 1 to 3 so that we have the context and the backdrop from which we will be spending the next few minutes.
In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death.
So Hezekiah was sick unto death.
And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos,
so Isaiah went to him
and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order.
So the fact that we are going to die behooves us, makes it an imperative, a must, for us to consider our state. And like the prophet Isaiah said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order. And so the reality that we will eventually die tells us that we ought to set things in order. We need to set things straight. We need to set our house in order. And you know, from a physical perspective, it is a wise thing for us to put things in order. You know, some persons, we have some amount of possession, and it is important that we leave a will. True. You set things in order so that when you go, then your family can continue to enjoy the things that you have. You know, so in Jamaica, several persons have the concept that, well, I'm not leaving any will, you know, because me don't want nobody to come kill me to get my things. And when I die, then they can work it out. But you would make things harder for those who are left behind. So it's always good to set things in order. It is always a good thing. It makes things that much easier. But I'm not going to delve into that, although I could tell a lot about that. But even from the family perspective, it is important that we have quality time as family to build our family so that we can instill good values and attitudes to our children. Because we cannot afford for social media, for television, to grow our children. As Christian families, we have to make the effort to make sure that the principles that we are governed by are aligned to that of the Almighty God, and it does not come by accident. And so we can relate to setting our house in order, our physical house. But beyond the physical, we need to put our spiritual house in order. And so we should ask ourselves, how does God expect me to set my house in order? But before we embark on that, you know, it's interesting that even as Isaiah went to Hezekiah, he did not say, set your neighbor's house in order. He said, set your house in order. And so it is, while we ought to be our brother's keeper, and we have to have concern one for another, having our house in order is our responsibility. And so, you know, in Matthew chapter 7, you know, it says, make sure that you take out the beam, the big old plank, that big wood, out of your eyes. Because sometimes we have that big two before over our eyes, and we are there trying to take out the speck out of our neighbor's eyes. But it is interesting that what Hezekiah was instructed to do was to make right his own house. And so I want to encourage all of us to make an effort to set our house in order. If you are not a member of the church, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, then I want to encourage you that even tonight you need to obey the plan of salvation. You know, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, it tells us that these persons, having heard the gospel, they believed and they were baptized. If tonight you have not, like these persons who became members of the church because they heard the gospel, believed it, and were baptized, then you need to do that. Because that, if that is not in place, then your house is not in order. You know, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, we are told that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So here we are being exposed to the fact that if we do not hear, if we do not believe, if we do not repent, if we do not get baptized, then we would not have had our house set in order. We are also told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if we are going to get our house in order, if we are going to have salvation, then not only should we, like these persons, hear, believe, get baptized, having repented, but you also need to confess with your mouth your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is your house in order? If you have not obeyed the plan of salvation, then it isn't. Then somebody says, well, Brother Webb, I am a Christian. I have obeyed the gospel. Therefore, my house is in order. Can I say, not necessarily so? That we have obeyed the gospel is almost a first step. There are other things that we must do to ensure that our house, our spiritual house, is in order. If we jump to 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5 following, we are given a recipe that helps us, in a sense, not only to set our house in order, but to keep it in order. Because, you know, we can fix up a place, but, you know, to maintain it is another thing. And so, having gotten into Christ, if we are going to stay in Christ, then we have to keep doing some things. You know, I've come to really learn that it's one thing to buy something. It's another thing to maintain it. I'll share a little personal thinking that I have. I think I have a very good way. Well, some bad karma probably follows me. Everywhere I choose to live seem to develop the recipe for being the worst road in Jamaica. I used to live on Auburn, and for the entire period that I lived there, that road was extremely bad. After I moved, they fixed it. Then I moved and I went near Halfway Tree, and the road was just terrible. Biggest potholes. You know what happened after I moved? Then fix it. Went somewhere else, and I look at the road and I say, well, it's not any worse than where I was coming from. And we moved there. Several roads around us. In fact, I have a neighbor, you know, relatively near in the same vicinity. Went to that person's house, and they are actually in the audience. And I said, boy, our road looks same way, you know. Your road is as bad as mine, you know. You start to feel like a comfort in that. The other day I had reason to go to the neighbors and drove. Pretty road. My road's still bad. You know. Then, without getting into politics, we realize that the country's spending a whole lot of money on roads all over, so till that, you know, you can't even reach work because how many roads, major roads fixing. But I don't even see one tractor near me. But you know, I hope. I don't know if I have to move first. Right. But I've come to learn, though, that it is one thing to have to buy something. It's another thing to maintain it. So I was reflecting and talking to Sister Webb, and we're saying, isn't it just the other day about tires? So when I look at the tire does eat up. You know, it does eat up, you know, the bad road. And so what you realize is that, you know, you buy a vehicle and sometimes you spend so much to maintain it. You know, you wonder if you can really afford it. But what is the point? When we become Christians, it is important that we maintain the relationship that we started. It is one thing, it is good and absolutely necessary for us to obey the gospel and come into the body of Christ. But there are some things that we have to do and keep doing if we are going to maintain that status. Can I tell you that God did not leave us to guess and to wonder what we can do? In 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5 following, we are given that recipe, I call it, to help us to grow, to develop, to keep our house in order. Read for me.
And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge.
To virtue, knowledge.
And to knowledge, temperance.
Read.
And to temperance, patience.
Mm-hmm.
And to patience, godliness.
Yes.
And to godliness, brotherly kindness.
Yes.
And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and abound.
What we want to see here, you know, is that you keep adding these things and allow them to grow, and it is going to have a particular type of result. Read.
they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So here we see that we will continue to grow and we will be fruitful. On to verse 9.
But he that lacketh these things is blind.
So if we don't have these things, then our house is not in order. And the end result, well, continue reading. Cannot see afar off.
And hath forgotten that he hath purged.
And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. As Christians, we cannot afford to forget our first love. As Christians, we should never forget that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are given this recipe that says, if you keep adding these qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, if we keep adding these things, then it will guarantee that we will never forget that we have been purged. Our sins have been purged. Anytime we start forgetting that our sins have been washed away and dealt with by Christ, then we are in serious trouble. It's at that point that our house is no longer in order. And so I want to encourage us that we should keep growing. Don't feel satisfied, brothers and sisters, with the fact that you have answered the gospel call. That's not sufficient. We need to keep adding and growing day by day so that we do not forget that our sins have been purged. We need to keep adding so that the fruits of the Spirit can be shown in us, that we can win souls and show fruits, because as Christians, we have to win others too. And so, this is the recipe that we have been given. Isn't it lovely that God would not have just said, set your house in order, or keep faithful, keep growing, and don't help us in knowing how to do so. He has given us that help. You know, we have been talking about the phrase, you know, set thine house in order, thou shalt die. But when we go back to our text of 2 Kings chapter 20, you know, the prophet Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah and he gave him this bad news, this sad news, thou shalt die. Here was King Hezekiah. He's a king. He would have had the benefit. He was not like some of the other kings who, you know, we had one king who I think he became king when he was about 8. So he wouldn't have enjoyed the opportunity of growing up and seeing his father reigning. But here was Hezekiah, a king who would have reigned with his father, Ahaz. And then the baton was handed over to him. And now he was king. But when he got this message, in an era where it was not a far-fetched thought or for you to live hundreds of years. It's not like now. You know, now if you live to see 100, it's a big thing. You know, just the other day we had, but the person died now. We had somebody in Jamaica who was the oldest person in the whole world. And, you know, that was a big thing. It was in the Guinness Book of Records and all of that. But here was Hezekiah, a king. Somewhere between age 35 and 40. And God is sending a message, thou shalt die. That's a young man. Alright, somewhere between 35 and 40. That means that me older than him. So that's a young man. Yeah, Ryan, don't tell me that, you know, person my age is not young. But here was Hezekiah, the 13th king of Judah, the son of Ahaz and Abijah, the father of Manasseh, supposedly born in Jerusalem some 739 BC and died 687 BC eventually. If you do the maths on that, that's 50 something, but we'll tell you how we got there. So as they said, Brother Webby didn't just say it's about 35 or 40. If we should talk about Hezekiah, what we would recognize is that, you know, even as I made some notes, I said, you know, I could write a nice eulogy about Hezekiah. Because in summary, he is portrayed as a great and a good king. But this man lived almost 1,000 years before Christ. And if after so many years, what is documented about him can give such a good eulogy, then we recognize that he was in fact somebody special. In fact, he was the contemporary, that means he lived at the same time as people like Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, and Jeremiah. But here's this. He's known for pushing several agenda. He supported and pushed monopolism. That is the concept that there is one God. Not all the kings of Judah, did this. But for some, they allowed God's people to go into idolatry. But Hezekiah, in fact, he purged the temple of idols. So he wasn't one of those passive kings. He did things. He reformed the priesthood. So when the priesthood was getting all messed up, he got them back in order. So this was a good king. He destroyed many false teachings and places that were places of idols. You know, he's known in the political arena to have been a king that put things in place in Jerusalem to actually fortify the place so that intruders would not be able to come in. So he's famous for things like the Siloam Tunnel and the Broad Wall. You know, so it's like some of these our politicians, you know, they are known for things, you know. Okay, I helped with this highway and I did this and put this in place. So he's not one of those kings that when he left, there was nothing to speak to him about. In fact, he helped to centralize the worship place of God in Jerusalem. So when we look, you know, these are things that when you talk about the man, you realize that he was a man of substance. Question. This did not change the fact. This did not change the fact that he was to die. As great and as powerful and as influential as he was to his nation, he still fell in the predicament
that he will die. We are not kings. But in a sense, we are rulers and masters of our destiny. For many of us, we can speak of various accomplishments. You know, we are in control of this, we lead this. You know, we have influential jobs. And that gives us a sense of importance. But even if this is spoken of you, you shall die. You might have a successful business. You may have great academic achievements. You have a strong family. But you shall die. You might be a social elite involving charitable events and organizations. You may be involved in making sure that the environment is good. You know, you can be socially strong, but you shall still die. You know, you can be materially strong. You know, you have houses and lands, cars and stocks and bonds. But guess what? You shall die. So King you? Yes. You are king of your space. But you still have to set your house in order because you shall die. So when Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, set your house in order because you are going to die, Hezekiah brought some things to the table. And I want us, for the next couple of minutes, I'm wrapping up, to contemplate when your time comes. Because remember, we said it is inevitable. It's going to happen. Rich or poor, young or old, you shall die. In verse 3 of 2 Kings, chapter 20, we see Hezekiah bringing some things to the table. Let us look at these carefully. Are we in such a position? Read.
Verse 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee.
Stop. Hezekiah is talking to God. Hezekiah recognizes that he was going to die. And he's speaking to God and he's saying, remember, God. Read.
Know how I have walked before thee.
How I have walked before thee in
truth.
And stop. Is our house in order? Are we walking in truth? Are we walking with God faithfully? Set your house in order. You will die. You must die. Set your house in order. Hezekiah was saying, God, remember that I walk in truth. I walk faithfully with you.
And with a perfect heart.
Wait, brother. Yeah, I want the lesson to finish too. But I want us to understand that it is important that we walk faithfully with God. If we are not walking faithfully with God, we have not set our house in order. Read.
And with a perfect heart.
Hezekiah was able to say that he walked with God with a perfect heart. With whole heart, I think the NIV version says, with a wholehearted devotion. Can we really say that? Can we really say that we, with all our heart, we are devoted in our walk with you? In my inner self, when I think about it and reflect on it, God, I am devotedly serving and pleasing you. If our house is set in order, then we can say that. But think about it. We are missing the mark a lot. Can today be that change? Where we can say, we are walking with God with a perfect heart? And then somebody said, well, read on.
And have done that which is good in thy sight.
I have done that which is good. We need to do good. But even as we do good, it is not good in terms of how we see good. You know, because, you know, a lot of social persons will, you know, say, oh, if I give to the poor, if every time I stop at a stoplight and a guy asks me to wipe the windscreen and I give him money, I've done good, you know. I've had persons come and say, oh, I've done my good deed for today, you know, I gave somebody in the need some money. Yeah, that's good. But it must be good in the sight of God. You know, and that could be another lesson. You know, but our good should be dictated by the gospel, by the word of God. So what are we bringing to the table? Can we, like Hezekiah, say, I am walking in truth. I am walking faithfully. Can we, like Hezekiah, says, I am walking with you, God, with a perfect heart, with wholehearted devotion? Can I honestly say that I do good and can confidently say that speaking to God, you know, you can't tell man anything, you know. But can you look and talk to God and say, God, I've been doing good in your sight, because you know that you are doing it according to His will? We need to be in a position to bring something to the table. We need to ensure that we set our house in order. Why? You. I shall die. Song leader, you ready? You have a song of invitation? Come right now.